Well, good morning, everyone. If you are new to St Mary's, our practice is to take a passage from Scripture and to consider it, to work through it during the course of a talk. And we've had our reading. The particular part of the reading we're going to focus our time on has been also put on the service sheet, so do keep that open in front of you as we refer back to it. Well, 10 years ago today, the people of New York City began what looked like a normal day. The skies were clear blue. The news that morning was dominated by the upcoming mayoral elections, but as we know, it became a day like no other. At 8:46 a.m., the first plane hit the North Tower of the World Trade Center, and just as the reality of that was beginning to sink in, at 9:03, a second plane hit the South Tower. And at that point, it became immediately clear that what was happening was no accident, but a coordinated attack. And it was a day that would leave New York reeling. But of course, it was not just New York. At 9:37 a.m., a plane crashed into the Pentagon just outside Washington, D.C. And in Pennsylvania, a fourth plane, also heading for Washington, crashed into a field following a struggle between the hijackers and passengers. All in all, nearly 3,000 people lost their lives. We won't soon forget the images that we saw watching on television, the images of buildings burning, of those planes flying into them, images even of firemen rushing in to the buildings to save lives, and the stupefying sight of people jumping out from those upper floors, desperate, with no alternative. We won't soon forget the emotions we felt as that day unfolded, the shock of what had happened, the fear of what might else take place, and the horror of it all. And we won't soon forget the questions that we asked. The immediate questions, I guess, were things like, why would anyone do this? What's going to happen? What will it all mean? And then as time for reflection came, we began to ask bigger questions. Where was God on that day? How could God let such a thing happen if he is all-powerful and all-loving? And that, sadly, is a question we are forced to ask again and again. Since that day 10 years ago, we've also seen devastation in Haiti. We've seen overwhelming floods in Pakistan. We saw the Boxing Day tsunami and the recent tsunami and disaster in Japan. Closer to home, we experience the suffering of loved ones, even suffering ourselves. And we think of those even from within our own community here who we know suffer from debilitating illness, those who are bereaved, those who are experiencing the trauma of a family breakdown or of a marriage ending. And in the face of such things, we keep coming back to that question, where is God? Well, what can we say in the face of such things? As a Christian, there is much that I don't know when it comes to this issue. I don't know why God allows certain acts of evil to take place. I don't know what particular purposes of God are fulfilled by the instances of suffering we see around us. I don't know why he visits suffering on some particular people more than others. But there are some things that we can know. And one of the most helpful pieces of advice I was given as a very young believer was to deal with what you don't know in the context of what you do know. And certainly as a Christian believer, the things that I do know from Scripture help me to trust God with the things that I can't know. And I want to share with you this morning four things that we can know. The first is this, that the world's not right. The world's not right. It's a very obvious point. It's one that we all instinctively sense, I think. When we experience suffering ourselves, particularly when we see it happening to other people, a very deep sense within us says it's not supposed to be this way. Things like this shouldn't happen. At a very deep intuitive level, we feel that suffering is wrong. We feel that it's out of place. It's here, it's never far from our consciousness, but it's here in the way that an intruder might be here. We don't know how they got in, but we do know they don't belong, and we long to be rid of them. That is our reaction to suffering, and it always has been. And I think it's very significant. We've always lived in a world with great suffering. And yet, as a race, as a species, we have never been able to reconcile ourselves to the presence of suffering. It's always been here, but we can't get used to it. We've always had a sense that it shouldn't be this way. And I want to suggest that's a sense that it is very hard to explain, unless, in fact, we are made by a loving Creator God. If we are just a product of blind chance, if there is no God, it is very hard to explain why it is we feel so deeply that suffering shouldn't be here. Well, the Bible can account for that deep intuition that we have, because the Bible teaches that the world we live in is not the world we were made for. This world, the only world we've ever known, is not the world for which we were designed. Christianity might not always have a complete answer to the question of suffering, but I want to suggest it does make sense of the question. It can account for the tears. In the passage on the sheets, there are two examples of suffering that are mentioned. At the beginning, some people come up to Jesus and they tell him about this apparent slaughter of Galileans by Pontius Pilate. And a bit later on, halfway through, Jesus himself refers to a tower collapsing and people who died as a result of that. Two acts of suffering, one the product of human aggression, the other, it would seem, just a horrible accident, but both of which lead to untold grief. We don't need to look far for similar examples around us today. And yet, however common it is, we just can't get used to it. And I wonder if that's why people bring it up in the first place to Jesus. When these things happen, we feel we've got to talk about them, to process them with others. The world's not right. And the Bible accounts for why the world isn't right. The world that we were designed to live in has been spoiled. It's been tainted. There are still elements of great goodness in this world, but the world is out of joint. The Bible says it's been subjected to frustration, and so it doesn't work properly. It groans and it quakes. And it means that we have an uneasy relationship with the world. It is still a place we enjoy. It is a place of beauty, a place of great comfort and wonder. I'm sure many of us in our summer holidays have experienced that. And yet at the same time, it is a place of great pain. The world is not as it is meant to be. Something has gone very wrong, and we're right to sense that. And it leads us to the second thing that we can know, which is that we are not innocent. The world's not right, and we're not innocent. And on one level, it's very easy to recognise the human hand behind much suffering. There's injustice, there is greed, and there is aggression. But Jesus says there's a broader and more general way in which suffering is the result of human behaviour. The suffering that we encounter is a consequence and demonstration of the fact that we are not the people we are meant to be. The world isn't right because we're not right. Jesus said that we were created to live in a relationship with God, to love God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, and from that right relationship with God to live rightly with one another, to love our neighbours as ourselves. And yet Jesus says that tragically we have turned our backs on God. We don't love him in the way that we should. We don't know him in the way that we should. That's affected our relationship with one another, and it's affected the character of life in this world. We've turned our backs on God. That is what Jesus means by the word sin. When we think of the word sin, we think of particular wrong things that we shouldn't do. But when Jesus speaks of sin, it's not just that we do certain deeds that are wrong. Jesus says that our whole orientation in life is wrong. Everything we do, even the good things, are under the wrong flag. Because they're being done for us rather than being done out of our love for God. None of us have given God the place that he deserves. We've turned our backs on him. And Jesus says, therefore, God has frustrated the world in response to that. Because we have pushed God out of our lives, God is showing us something of what life without him is like. The world is not right to remind us that we're not right. And it explains why Jesus says what he says in this passage. It was very common in the time of Jesus to assume that if someone was suffering, it was because of their particular sin. And so if someone was sick, you might think they'd been especially bad. But that's a way of thinking that Jesus rejects. So he says in our passage, when he hears about those Galileans, he says, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered? I tell you, no. Again, he says, those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. Jesus rejects that way of thinking. The presence of suffering is not a sign of individual sin. Actually, it's a sign of our collective sin before God. When we see suffering around us, Jesus says we're not to think, well, they must be bad people. We're to recognize that all of us are bad people. And so Jesus' message, as he goes on in these verses, is to call us to repent. So in each of those cases, again, when he talks about the Galileans, he says, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or again, at the end of the reading, he says, unless you repent, you too will all perish. The response to suffering that we encounter and see in others is to repent. Well, what does that mean? To repent in the Bible means to turn around. It means to change direction. Actually, there's a very good example of what repentance means in the movie Star Wars. If you can bear to think about Star Wars on a Sunday morning. There's a scene in the Death Star where Han Solo is running around, and he comes across a couple of enemy stormtroopers. He surprises them and then chases them down the corridor. And then they round a corner, and all of a sudden, he finds himself in a room full of stormtroopers. And so at that point, Han Solo repents. That is, he turns around and runs very fast in the other direction. That is repentance. That's what it means. It means to turn round. Jesus has said it's not that we have certain good deeds and certain bad deeds and we've got to try to weigh them up. Jesus says our whole orientation is wrong. And therefore we need to change our orientation round. We need to start coming back to God, to reorient ourselves so that we line up with the purposes for which he made us, to acknowledge the place he deserves, to come to him recognizing we've not treated him as we should have done. So Jesus would say, in the presence of suffering, remember, we're not innocent. And in fact, we need to repent and to turn back to God. Well, the third thing, wonderfully, is that God is not indifferent. It's very easy, particularly in times of suffering, to think that God is far off and removed, that he's unaffected by what happens to us. But Jesus shows us, actually, a God who's very different to that. In the Bible, we see that God is grieved by human sin and suffering. We see in the Bible that God has made us, he created us, he loves us. And more than that, God has created us in such a way that what happens to us is bound up with him. He is affected by what we go through. He's not indifferent to what his creatures experience. Jesus shows us, in fact, a God who suffers with us. And we see this most clearly, actually, in the coming of Jesus himself. Jesus' claim, very self-consciously, again and again, was that he was no normal man, he was God, come in human form. God in Jesus has come into this world. And the world in which Jesus lived was the real world of pain and hardship. It's been said of the Queen that everywhere she goes, all she can smell is fresh paint. It must give her a sort of strange sense of what the world is like. But not so with Jesus. Jesus experienced the world in all its harshness. There were times when Jesus was homeless and poor. He was mocked. People lied about him. People tried to stitch him up and trick him. Jesus was abandoned by his friends. Some of them denied ever knowing him. Some even betrayed him. His own family didn't understand him. Actually, they thought he was mad. They thought he was out of his mind. And Jesus experienced gross injustice. He was tried unfairly. He was abused. He was tortured. And he was brutally executed. And so Jesus shows us a God who has entered this world and experienced suffering. It is an amazing thing to think that God has suffered, that the God we pray to as Christian believers is a God who carries scars. And as a Christian, I have to say that makes it much easier to pray to God in times of hardship. I don't know what you might be facing in your own lives at the moment. It might be physical suffering. It might be the emotional suffering of, like I said, a family breakdown or a relationship coming to an end. It might be the psychological suffering of depression or stress. It might be something that actually very few other people can relate to. But Jesus shows us that God can understand. God himself has suffered. He's a God who has suffered with us. But even more than that, Jesus shows us a God who suffers for us. Now, the purpose of Jesus' coming was not just to see what the world was like. It wasn't just to experience it and report back. No, he said his purpose was to come and to serve us. So on one occasion, Jesus said that even the Son of Man, which was his way of talking about himself, he said, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Again, it's amazing. Jesus shows us a God who would serve us. And in fact, Jesus says his death serves us because his death is a ransom. It is a payment. A payment for our sin, for the fact that we haven't loved God. We haven't been the people he made us to be. And Jesus' claim was that through his death we could know full forgiveness and reconciliation with God. God is not indifferent. He has suffered with us and he suffered even for us. And then finally, the final truth we can know is that this world, this life, is not ultimate. The world as we experience it is disjointed. It is often bewildering, mixture of joy and sadness. And the Bible also says this world is not ultimate. We've turned our backs on God, we're out of sync with him. And Jesus says that standoff between us and God is not going to continue forever. God will one day establish his kingdom fully. And on that day he will put right every wrong. He will overturn every single injustice, and he will destroy all opposition to him. And in the light of that day, one of the things we need to see is that the suffering we experience now is not ultimate suffering. Even the most acute suffering of this world is not the worst kind of suffering there is. Jesus says that would be to find yourself cut off permanently from the loving presence of God, to be out of sorts with him when he does come to bring in his kingdom fully, having turned your back on God to find that God might one day turn his back on you. That actually is ultimate suffering. And that is the suffering Jesus himself experienced as he died on the cross, bearing the punishment for our sin. The ultimate suffering he experienced so that we might never have to, if only we would turn to him. The suffering we experience now is not ultimate suffering, and similarly the joy we experience now is not ultimate joy. There is much in this world to rejoice in. But even the sweetest pleasures are not the greatest kind of joy there is. The greatest kind, Jesus says, is to be reconciled with God and to be welcomed into his kingdom when it comes. Jesus teaches us that when God brings about his new kingdom, he will establish a new creation, a new physical world that will be perfect, a place where there will be no evil, no injustice, no sickness, and no death. A new creation where there'll be no need for hankies, there'll be no need for hospitals, and no need for hearses. And that, Jesus says, will be ultimate joy. And it's a joy that's available to us all. Again, if only we return to him and follow him. To do so doesn't mean there'll be no suffering now, but it does mean we are spared the ultimate suffering of being out of sorts with God forever. This world, this life, its ups and its downs, its joy and its suffering, is not ultimate. So friends, can I commend to you that piece of advice I was given to deal with what you don't know in the context of what you do know? As a Christian, I do know that the world's not right. I know that we're not innocent. I know that God's not indifferent, and I know that this isn't ultimate. I'm not sure what you'll all make of that. For some of us, it might be quite a new set of ideas. It may well raise a number of questions. Some of us may be very sceptical about this teaching. But let me say, if there's just a chance that it's true, there can be nothing more important for us to consider. As Will mentioned earlier, we run Christianity Explored each term. If Christianity can't be questioned, it's not worth believing. And the kind of claims Jesus makes are claims that are open to scrutiny. We can investigate them, we can think about them. He's made claims about himself, claims about this world, and claims about you and me. Claims for us to investigate and to think about. But for all of us, in the face of often appalling suffering in this world, we need to come to terms with Jesus Christ, because God's ultimate answer to the question of suffering is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we live in a world that so often is full of sadness, and today we particularly remember those events of 10 years ago and the devastating impact that continues to have on many lives today. Our Father, we pray that as we encounter suffering in our own lives and in the lives of others, we pray that you would help us to look at this world with your perspective. We thank you that you're not indifferent. We pray that you'd make us people of compassion, as you are compassionate. But above all, we pray that we would take seriously the words of Jesus Christ, that we would realize our own need for forgiveness, our own need for your grace. So please help us daily to turn back to you and to find in you forgiveness and true joy. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.